The Word of God is powerful.
Amen.
It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Salvation is abundant. Salvation is abundant in its in the price that was paid. It was abundant.
Amen.
Salvation is abundant in its purpose. But my subject this afternoon is dealing with salvation's abundance in its provision. God has made much provision for us who would believe. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'd like you to look at this with me. This is a passage that is very dear to my heart. And my purpose today is that you will never again pass through this scripture in your Evelyn Wood Bible study course and pass through without stopping and thanking God for His mercy and the abundance that He's provided for us. Hebrews chapter 6 and starting at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises. The promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.
Amen. Everything depends on believing God.
Yes. Amen.
All your eternal destiny, heaven or hell, depends on you being able to believe God. And God knows this. And God wants you to be saved.
Yes.
And God wants to help your unbelief.
Amen.
And so God, not only has He promised to Abraham, which is one immutable thing, He's confirmed it with an oath. Remarkable.
Amen.
God confirmed it with an oath. The second immutable thing, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge.
Amen.
Praise God. Everything depends on believing God. And God has made provision to help us believe.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that, aren't you?
Amen.
Now, first of all, let's establish the fact that God cannot lie.
Yes.
That's what Titus said. God that cannot lie.
Amen.
And therefore, God deserves to be believed.
Amen.
Whatever He says, you ought to believe Him.
Right.
He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. James said, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't even veer enough to make a shadow.
Amen.
God says it, it's true.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what you think of it. It's true. Another thought on this is that God doesn't need to lie. When we lie, it's oftentimes we're trying to get out of something, aren't we? God never is in a situation where He feels the need to lie. He says the truth. Everything He has ever uttered is true.
Amen.
God is faithful to His character. He is true.
Amen.
Now, when God says something, He deserves to be believed.
Amen.
It is impossible for Him to lie. We rely upon what God has promised because we know that He cannot lie. The idea of God being capable of lying is unthinkable.
Amen.
Aside from the fact that this is a moral impossibility, if God had ever lied once, in all of eternity past, maybe even 50 billion years ago, God lied once, nothing He said could be relied upon with certainty.
Amen.
Because if He lied before, He could lie again. But God is true and has never lied. Never once. He's never once uttered anything that veers the slightest from the perfect truth. God is glorious in perfection. The perfection of His Word. Untainted. In all the ages and eternity past, untainted with any spot or wrinkle. Perfect holiness and purity and truth. God is not a man that He should lie.
Amen.
So Balaam said to Balak, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God's not a man. Man is continually trying to reconstruct God in his own image. He wants a God that's soft on sin. He wants a God that's easy on the flesh. He wants a God that gets along with everybody. But God is not a man. Remember, David said, as God spoke through David and He said, you thought I was one altogether like you. But I will rebuke you. God is not a man that He should lie. God means what He says. We know this. Do you remember when God gave the commandment that they weren't to work on the Sabbath day? And a man went out and he was gathering some sticks. And so they brought him to Aaron and Moses and they put him in ward to see what would be done with him. What was God going to do? Did God mean what He said? And God said, stone him. God meant what He said. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you see a parent telling the child, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. And they do it again and he doesn't spank them. Well, the child knew that his word didn't mean anything. He was teaching the child, my word doesn't mean anything. But God isn't like that. God's not a man that He should lie. Moses struck the rock the second time when God told him to speak to it. And he couldn't enter the promised land. God means what He says. God does not use lightness or purpose according to the flesh, that with Him there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now do you see the seriousness of not believing God?
Amen.
When we see that God has never lied and He can never utter a lie, that when God says something for someone not to believe Him, do you see how serious this is?
Yes. Amen.
Well, the Scripture says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar.
Yes.
Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying God is a liar by not believing God. I marvel. You know, Zacharias, the angel appeared to him and told him he was going to have a son. And he said, whereby shall I know this? Whereby shall I know this? And Gabriel said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. And so he struck him dumb. He said, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I don't think angels are used to not being believed. I mean, think about it. Angels don't lie. They're around with all the other angels. Everything they say is always true. Why wouldn't you believe them? Let God be true and every man a liar, Paul said.
Amen.
God is true. He has never uttered a lie. And He is worthy to be believed.
Amen.
In sharp contrast to God's inability to lie, man is a forger of lies.
Yes.
The seed of lying and deceit has been planted in his heart. Man, in the garden, rejected what God had said and believed the lie that Satan gave him. Thou shalt not surely die. Rejected the truth and believed the lie. And from that time, lying has been planted in his heart. You'll have little trouble being convinced of this if you spend any time with children. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Remember that Jesus said to the disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Well, Peter said, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." He said, "This night." And Peter spoke the more vehemently. He said, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all, "Will not lie." And they lied. You have to admire their desire. But the flesh, or the spirit, was willing, for the flesh was weak. It is therefore hard for us, because we are liars by nature in Adam, it is therefore hard for us to comprehend one who cannot lie. It's hard for us to imagine. We live in a world where we're constantly, nothing that is said we can just take to be true. We have to prove all things. We have to try the spirits, whether they're of God. We have to search the scriptures daily, whether those things are so. We can't believe man. And this is so part of our daily activities and dealings with men. Someone says something and you just can't believe it. You have to examine it. But with God, this is not true. When God says something, it is true. Now think about the implications of this for heaven, where there will be no lying.
Yes.
Brethren, when we get to heaven, anything that's ever said will be true.
Amen.
You won't have to say, "Well, is that true?" It's all going to be true.
Amen.
Everything ever spoken, you just be able to just receive it all.
Amen.
You say amen to it. Now, because man is a liar, there quickly arose a need for oaths. Well, you told me you were going to do this before, and you didn't do it. Now, how do I know that what you're saying is true now? So God made this provision that people could take oaths. The law made provision for oaths. And what they were doing is a man was invoking a curse upon himself if he failed to fulfill it. So what was the purpose of oaths? Well, the only reason for an oath is because we're liars. What was the purpose? In a sense, an oath could even make your other words less believable. This leads to two standards of truth, or a sliding scale of values with respect to a man's words. Well, he told me this, and he promised it with an oath, but this thing he told me, he didn't promise it with an oath. And so you have different levels of believability. It actually makes your words less reliable. This is why Jesus outlawed oaths for believers. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all." Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Thou canst not make one hair white or black. He said, you don't have control of things, so that you can't promise or you can't swear. You know not what shall be on the morrow, James said. And James also said, but above all things, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. The Christian's daily conversation is to be as sacred as an oath.
Amen.
Everything you say is to be true. And when someone knows you, they can rely upon your word. What then was the purpose for oaths? Why didn't God just outlaw it in the beginning? Well, I think one of them, at least one of them, is that an oath provided God a way to more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. And our text just says, men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Well, brethren, God wanted an end of all strife.
Amen.
On this matter, He wanted an end of all strife. God took an oath. Remarkable. Galatians said, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God confirmed it with an oath. God's promise, now let's be clear about this, God's promise can have no less weight or trustworthiness than His oath. Both are immutable. Those are the two immutable things God promised to Abraham, and He confirmed it with an oath. So we see in all of this that God is willing more abundantly to show to us the immutability of His counsel. So let's see, God is not a man that He should lie. It's impossible for Him to lie, and God deserves to be believed.
Amen.
When God made promise to Abraham, that would have been enough. He could have said it once, and that would have been enough. It's immutable. It can't be changed. And we ought to believe it.
Amen.
Going beyond that, God confirmed it with an oath. Remarkable. He didn't have to do it. There's no reason for it, other than because He loved us. Why has God gone to such extents? It's part of the abundant provisions of our salvation. God wanted us to believe.
Amen.
Believing is sometimes hard, brethren. You try and be 99 years old, have your wife be 90 and barren, and believe that God said you're going to have a child. Believing is hard work. God asked us to believe some staggering things.
Amen.
How about you're going to take 300 men and go destroy the whole Midian army? God asked us some hard things to believe. We are, in Adam, we are by nature slow of heart to believe. And in this, God is remembering our frame, that we are dust. But don't use that as an excuse, because God expects more than dust out of us.
Amen.
But he does remember our frame. A promise is of no effect unless it is believed.
Amen.
And this is precisely where everything depends. On us being able to believe. And God knows this. And has gone even beyond reason to aid us in believing.
Amen.
You remember the man that had the son with the evil spirit. And it would tear him. Can you imagine being this man and you're watching your son being torn by this devil spirit? And he would foam at the mouth and pine away. And he had a glimmer of hope. He heard that the disciples were casting out devils. So he brought his son to the disciples. Can you cast out the devil out of my son? And so they went through their normal thing, cast out the devil, and he didn't come out. Here his son is suffering so. And what kind of evil spirit must this be? Is he greater than God? And so they couldn't cast him out. Well, we might have said, well, it must not be God's will. But it wasn't God's will that he be in this state. Jesus came and the man said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, he turned it right around and put it right into his lap. And he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And at that moment, brethren, that man realized that the healing of his son depended on him being able to believe. And that's where everything depends for us.
Amen.
Yes.
And that man wanted to believe, but brethren, he knew he didn't believe perfectly. And he cried out with tears. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.
Amen.
And Jesus did.
Amen.
He helped his unbelief. Cast the devil out of his son. Restored him to his father. He helped his unbelief. And that's what God is doing in this passage.
Yes.
He's helping our unbelief. You say, I've been bound in this sin for so long, I don't think I can ever get deliverance. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible.
Yes.
And you say, well, I believe, but I know I don't believe perfectly. Jesus will help your unbelief. He will.
Amen.
Praise God for that. But the promise to Abraham. Do you know, God first promised to Abraham three times. And then the fourth time, Abraham said, whereby shall I know? I marvel at God's mercy here. You know, the same words that Zacharias used with Gabriel. Said, whereby shall I know this? And Abraham said the same thing, and God made a covenant with him. God's compassion on doubters. I'm not meaning to play down Abraham's faith at all, brethren. He had great faith, but he had great help in believing.
Amen.
How many times did God promise to Abraham? I found seven separate occasions. Seven separate occasions God came to him and promised him. Several times in each of those occasions. God wanted Abraham to know. So we have this progression. God made the promise to Abraham, and then he confirmed it with an oath, or he made a covenant with him, and then he confirmed it with an oath when he offered Isaac, his son. A promise, a covenant, and an oath. God wanted Abraham to know. the immutability of His counsel.
Amen.
When God swore the oath to Abraham, God placed His hand under Abraham's thigh. And He promised him. He swore. He will not repent on this one. God swore. He made a covenant. The promise to Abraham was for blessing and for multiplying. And brethren, we're the children of Abraham by faith. God, those promises are for us, brethren. The promise to the fathers. And it is sure because it was confirmed. It is sure, first of all, because God said it. It is all the more abundantly sure because God confirmed it with an oath. All of God's promises find fulfillment in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the resounding amen to all the promises. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The promises of God are confirmed by Jesus Christ. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that's what Jesus came to do. Now God's abundant mercy is shown in His patience with doubters. As you remember that Gideon, when the angel appeared to him, he said, "And if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." God has such mercy, such compassion. And so he brought some meat, and the angel said, "Put it on a rock," and he touched it with his staff, and fire came out of the rock and consumed it. And the angel was taken up out. Well, then God told Gideon He was going to deliver Israel by His hand. And Gideon said, "How about if we make a little test here, God? How about if I put some fleece on the ground and it'll be wet, but the ground will be dry?" And you know what he said? He said, "Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand." He said, if we just do this one thing, the fleece wet and the ground dry, then I shall know. Well, he did that. And then he said, "Well, how about this time if we do the fleece wet or the fleece dry and the ground wet?" He still didn't know. But God had such compassion, didn't He? He did it. And then he said, "If you're still afraid, go down to the camp and listen to what they're saying." So immediately he was down there. But God had compassion on him. God helped his unbelief. Abundant salvation. But God told Moses that He was going to feed all the children of Israel for a whole month. And Moses said, "The people among who I am are 600,000 footmen," as if God didn't know how many there were. "I just want to remind you how many there are here, Lord. There's 600,000. And Thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" And the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short?" Well, is it? "Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." He said, see, unbelief isn't always just calling God a liar. It's hard to believe He could do. Or that He would do such wonderful things. But God had patience with Moses and showed him. Even John the Baptist, it appears that he questioned once. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Art thou the one that was to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me.
Amen.
Brethren, sometimes you have to go back and look at the evidence again. That's what Jesus was telling John. Look at the evidence again. And here's the evidence, brethren. God promised it to Abraham. And he confirmed it with an oath. There's nothing more sure in this world or in the one to come. Two immutable things. Remember Thomas. He said, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus did not say, after all I've done for you, you want to stick your finger in my nail print? You want to thrust your hand in my side? Forget you! Jesus didn't say that. He came and he offered Thomas here. He said, be no longer faithless, but believing.
Amen.
What compassion God has had on us. We mustn't ever use this as an excuse or to take it for granted, brethren. But what mercy and kindness God has for our unbelief. He wanted to show the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. God is not changing His mind. There are many devices in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand.
Amen.
The fact that God has promised and even taken an oath carries with it the necessary implication that He is able also to perform it.
Amen. Amen.
Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. God is able to perform what He said. When God promises something that is to happen in the future, He demonstrates the foreknowledge of what will happen and the power to make it happen. This is omniscience and omnipotence, both displayed in any promise or declaration of future events. Perfect foreknowledge means that nothing can surprise Him. And all things will occur exactly as He has foreseen. Or ordained, if you like. This foreknowledge is not merely of one event isolated from others, but a perfect knowledge of all events with what seems to our minds their infinitely complex interactions. God knows all things.
Amen.
God also possesses the power to bring about what He has promised. Nothing can possibly happen to prevent the fulfillment, since God holds control of all things. This certitude can only be achieved by one who has all power. Nothing can change what God has promised for those who believe.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
When God said it, it's going to happen.
Amen.
Only the omniscient and omnipotent one can truly promise. And when He has, there is nothing more certain. No circumstance, no event, no device of man, nor all the organized efforts of man, no principality, nor power, nor spiritual wickedness in high places, no angel, nor demon, nor even Satan himself can stop it from happening.
Amen.
They cannot alter one jot or tittle from the immutable declarations of God.
Amen.
The only thing that remains up in the air for us is whether we believe and through faith and patience inherit the promises. This promise isn't going to change. In this we see that God is transcendent to the perturbations of time. When He has purposed, there is nothing that could ever possibly happen to keep it from occurring. In this sense, then, whatever He has purposed is finished.
Amen.
Time holds no surprises for God. Now, I might say this afternoon I'm going to go down to the store and any number of things could happen to prevent me from going. But when God says something, there's nothing that could possibly prevent it from happening.
Yes.
And so it's as good as done.
Amen.
And He is a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world.
Yes. Amen.
The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?
Amen.
Who will say unto Him, What doest thou? What His soul desireth, even that He doeth. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar went to school until he learned that God doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?
Amen.
The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord.
Amen.
What I'm saying, brethren, is God is Lord of every situation.
Amen.
He is the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord?
No.
Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who is I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not.
Yes.
He says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God said, I know not any. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Amen.
Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?
Amen.
Brethren, all of this was that we might have a strong consolation.
Amen.
Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us.
Amen.
God wanted us to have a strong consolation. Why? Brethren, we need consolation. We all face eternity. The thought of this can be terribly frightening. Think of it, God is going to separate the wheat from the tares. All evil in the world. See, now it's separated by believers. But then all evil in the world is going to be taken out, recongealed together, and placed in an eternal state of hell. And not only that, the wrath of God is going to be poured out forever.
Yes.
Eternity is frightening. There is great peril, or there is great joy. There's no in between, brethren. Either it's heaven forever, joy with the Lord, or it's hell forever.
Yes.
Suffering the wrath of God. And brethren, we need to think about that.
Yes.
We live in a day like no other.
Yes.
We live in a time when modern medicine has made it possible that people don't think as much about death as they have ever in history. They're just not faced with death as much. On top of that, we have the false eternal security doctrine causing people to sleep in their concern about eternity. And we have a church that is focused on temporal things and earthly things that is whitewashing this concern about eternity. And brethren, there is a natural fear of eternity that we should all have, that God purposes to quell in this promise and the oath.
Amen.
That's the purpose of this strong consolation. That's the context of Hebrews. He was warning them that ground that bears thorns and briars is well nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. He was warning them. And he said, but if you've fled for refuge to lay hold on that hope, there's strong consolation for you. People who don't experience the fear of eternity never experience the comfort and the consolation.
Yes.
The fear is never experienced and the comfort never realized. And so people go with their eyes closed. But brethren, we're all going to face eternity. It could be today. This is a serious matter.
Amen.
God is a God of all comfort. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
And He hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And that's the only way we have consolation, is through grace.
Yes. Amen.
God is assuring us that through faith and patience, those who are not slothful will inherit the promises. And He's given us many examples to show us this. But it's only for those who have fled for refuge. If you're fleeing for refuge, you've left something and you're going somewhere. You've left this world if you're fleeing for refuge. This harkens back to the time in Israel when if someone killed someone else, they could flee. The avenger of blood would be after them. And the whole purpose of that avenger of blood would be to kill them. He wanted to kill that one. And so here we have a picture of someone who is greatly afraid for his life.
Yes.
And he's fleeing for refuge. And he thinks, if I can just get to that city of refuge, I'll be safe. Because God provided that city of refuge.
Amen.
And brethren, when that man gets in that city, he goes through and the gates, and on one gate he sees the promise of God. And on the other gate, he sees the confirmation with an oath. And he says, I'm safe.
Amen.
I'm safe when I'm in that city of refuge. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, yes, that we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust.
Amen.
We've escaped. Brethren, we have no business being mixed up in the things of this world.
Amen.
We're fleeing for refuge.
Amen.
We're crying out for mercy. And we're running. But brethren, when you get there, when you're in Christ, there is that comfort, that consolation that no psychologist can give you.
Amen.
That no one can talk you into. It's an experienced comfort. It's not a talked into comfort. It's an experienced one. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have the witness within ourselves.
Amen.
God has gone to such extents to give us comfort, to know that we're safe in Him. In all this, God is showing that He is not willing that any should perish. He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We see in this that God wants the promise to be sure. Romans said, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure.
Yes.
to all the seed.
Yes. Amen.
Brethren, if it wasn't by grace, it wouldn't be sure to anyone.
Amen.
But God wanted it to be sure. In fact, the only assurance is that no one would make it. But when it's by grace, then we can all be sure. I'm standing not on my own power, but I'm standing on the blood of Jesus Christ. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. And that's what we sang tonight, or this morning, wasn't it? That the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise and the oath are like the rod and the staff that comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear.
Amen.
Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you still stand before God in a state of fear, you've not been made perfect in love yet. Perfect love casteth out fear. And God's love is saying, I accept you in my Son Jesus. And you don't ever have to worry about torment if you hold on to me. No man shall be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Amen.
God has given this overabundant assurance to eliminate fear in His children. Their relationship to the Father will not be uncertain. It will not be like that of the baker and butler of Pharaoh, who are in favor one moment, in prison the next, and within 3 days, one restored and the other decapitated. Their standing before the Father will not be based upon a whim or a short-lived favor. They will stand upon the promise which has stood for generations and ages, 430 years before the law, the promise to Abraham, made and confirmed by God Himself. This is what they will stand upon.
Amen.
God's children, an immutability of sure promises. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee.
Yes.
Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall I draw water out of the wells of salvation.
Amen.
Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast.
Yes.
And which entereth into that within the veil. Brethren, that promise is the anchor. That the promise lays hold of one side of that anchor, and the oath lays hold of the other side of the anchor, and that hope is sure. It's not moving. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Brethren, everything depends upon believing.
Yes. Amen.
And God has so abundantly made available to us help in believing. He helps our unbelief.
Amen.
So if you see any unbelief in yourself, I encourage you to cry out to God. Cry out to God. He will help your unbelief. He is able to do it. I just close with one question. What excuse can anyone have? What excuse could anyone possibly have for not believing? God promised and He cannot lie. And that would have been enough. But He went beyond that and He confirmed it with an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Lay hold of it, brethren.